your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. We're in week number 13 here in our series, verse by verse. I think we'll finish it up right in time for us to start our summer electives. I'm excited about that. In the summer, on Wednesday evenings, we're going to be offering various different courses. I believe one of the courses we're going to offer, how to study the Bible. And sometimes I've found out that people don't read their Bible, not because they don't want to, but because when they do, they don't really understand it. They get a little intimidated maybe by it, and so they stop reading it. And so I think we're going to have one of the courses, or whatever you want to call it, the electives there, is how to study the Bible, looking at some things for ladies, and several different ideas that we're bouncing around right now, and we'll tell you some more about that in the next week or two, and that'll start in the middle of June. But I think I was mapping it out today as I was looking at what we have left. I think it'll lead us. We'll finish Colossians right as we move into the summer electives. Of course, we have Financial Peace University. If you've not done that, that'll be offered over the summer months as well, and I would encourage you to sign up for that if you've not done that. That course yet. It's a helpful one. And looking forward to that, we'll go to the adjusted summer schedule like we did last summer, where we come a little earlier. We're here for about 45 minutes in our elective, and then we'll go out together as a church family for about 45 minutes, load up on the buses, go out soul winning and knocking on doors, inviting people to church together on Wednesday evenings. And so that'll be for about 8 weeks in the summer, middle of June to the middle of August or so. But I'm excited. I believe we'll be able to finish Colossians. We started two lessons ago. We started at the beginning of Colossians, and we saw where it said, set your affections on things above. Get your eyes off down here. Get your sight off down here. Get your pleasures and your affections and your desires off down here. Set your affections on things above. Living on a higher level was the title if you were here. And then we looked at last week, and the title of it was Take Out the Trash. We saw last week where it said, if you set your affections on things above, then you lose your desires in your natural man. Now, your old man never loses this, and we'll see this some more today. But if you set your affections, you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You lose your desires there. And we saw last week, the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Colossae, here, these people that we don't believe many of them he had ever even met. Some of them we know that he had led to Christ, but we don't have any record that he had ever been to this church at Colossae. He's writing them from that jail cell, from the prison, writing there one of his prison epistles, and he's teaching them that it's all about Christ. And the first two chapters, as we saw, were the doctrinal. Now we come to the practical. And he's saying, once you get this thing correct, that it's not about anything you can do, or Gnosticism, mysticism, those things that we studied, once you get that correct, now he goes practical on them. And he says, set your affections on things above. Because Christ is all that we need, because Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence, because Colossians 2:9, we are complete in him, because he's everything that we need, set your affections on things above. And when we do that, it's going to play itself out in our lives, in that there's going to be some trash that's going to be taken out of our lives. We saw it last week, verse number 5. Is this too loud, or does it sound good to you? Is it all right? I don't want it to be. Is it too loud? So a little notes, all right? I'm hearing myself well in here, which I don't normally, so I'm wondering if it was too loud for you. It says in verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, that is to deaden. And then notice, remember we saw that in verse number 8, he said, but now ye also see those two words in verse 8, put off all these. And then he said in verse number 9, put off the old man with his deeds. Literally, to take off those rags of the old man, to get rid of those things from the old man, to take out the trash. And we listed, and Paul didn't shy away from listing specific things that ought not be in the life of the Christian. He didn't shy away from listing certain things that we should not have in our lives. And he said, take out that trash. And now Paul is going to leave the old man, and Paul is going to talk about the new and the good, not just the old and the bad. And if you're taking notes, I didn't have an outline last week. Last week we just looked at four or five verses, verse by verse. There were no points to jot down. But our outline tonight, the first we're going to see here is the creation of the new man. Paul's going to talk to us about the new man, and most of the time in our study, we haven't turned anywhere outside of Colossians. We've just stayed here. But tonight, we're going to turn to a couple places that go with some other writings of Paul, and one that's not of Paul, that go along with one of Christ. They go along with what he's talking about here. Colossians 3, verse number 10. Would you read that aloud with me? Colossians 3, verse 10. Ready? Begin. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. He's going to talk now, he was talking about the old. Set your affections on things above, and because you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you should be, the things of earth should grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Take some things out, anger and wrath and malice and bitterness and those things. Get that out of your life. And then he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Hold your hand here. We're going to turn back to the gospel. First gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 9. If you'll hold your hand in Colossians 3. And I want you to see, he talks about the new man. Christ gave two parables of old and new. Christ talked about this same idea that Paul's talking about, the old man, put off the old man, put on the new man. Christ gave two parables talking about old and new, and they're brief parables. Each one is just a verse long. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 16, the Bible says, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse." He said, when you don't put in the old, you don't try to patch it up, it's not going to work. If one is already all worn out and you put a new one in, it's not going, the other one's going to pull, they don't have the same strength, it's not going to work. You don't try to patch up the old with new. And then he says in verse number 17, "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Christ here is talking about the fact he doesn't patch up the old man. He makes us completely new. We saw it before. We were dead in sins, and we're dead with Christ. We become, he doesn't make us better, he makes us new. He doesn't improve what we were, he changes who we are. And those parables of the old garment and the new garment, the old wine and the new wine, very often it's a very discouraging and tiring thing in the Christian life to try to improve the old man. No, we need to rest in the finished work of Christ, in the not trying to make the old man better, but living in that, putting on the new man. Not, I'm going to try to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I'm going to do better in my own strength. We cannot do better. We're trying to put new wine into old bottles. We're trying to take the new garment and put it with the old garment. No, Christ doesn't patch us up. He completely replaces. It's not improvement. It's transformation. There have been times maybe where something happens for and a man, maybe he goes and he gets a haircut, or something happens and he gets a vacation, and he comes back and he says, "I'm a new man." We have that phrase, right? And it's like I'm a new man, and whatever might happen in their lives. And that is the title of my lesson today. I'm a new man. Paul is talking now about the fact that as Christians, put off the old, put on the new man. And then he goes through and he's going to delineate exactly what that means. He's going to describe for them what it means to put on the new man in their lives, because the old man becomes, God turns us to the new man. The carnal nature doesn't get improved, it becomes a new nature. Ultimately, our old body is going to become a new body, our earthly body a heavenly one. Turn back, we're back in Colossians, if you'll go just a few pages back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus, and I want you to see, he talks about this subject again. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 24. Paul's talking about the same thing where he said in Colossians 3:10, and I'll read it while you turn to Ephesians 4. He said, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And now he says in verse chapter 4, verse 24, he says, Ephesians 4:24, "And that ye put on the what, church? The new man, which after God is," what's that word? "Is created in righteousness and true holiness." The new man is not reformed. The new man is a new creature. Put on the new man which is created, he said in Ephesians 4:24. Here he says, after the image of him that created him. We try to make ourselves better in our own strength. God says, let me make you new. Rest in me, walk in me. And our new man is a recreation. It's God restoring us back to what God intended in Genesis. What did he say in Genesis? "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness." And when he did that, they were perfect. They were without sin. Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. And then what happened? Adam messed that up, right? And the curse came upon man because of Adam. Sin came on man because and all men have sinned. And then what do we see? The second Adam, Jesus Christ, comes. And when the second Adam comes and he takes sin for us, and then what happens? We, just as Adam had been created in God's image, when we are saved, we are recreated. You see it there? It's renewed in knowledge in Colossians 3:10, after the image of him that created him. It's bringing us back to what God had intended us to be. That's the redemption story. It's not he makes us a little bit better. He makes us completely new. And let us never forget. Now, we understand that the old man, the carnal man, is not redeemed. And we will struggle with that for our entire lives. The old man and the new man, we understand that we will struggle. Paul talked about that he struggles with the old. And he said, "O wretched man that I am." We understand that part of us, that sin nature, is still there. But we want to rest and seek to put off the old man and put on the new man. We receive the new life, and we should, when we're saved, we receive new life. And we see here, and in Ephesians chapter 4, we should daily seek to reproduce that, to renew that in our lives. It says here in Colossians 3:10, see that word which is renewed in knowledge. That word renewed, the only other time it's in the New Testament, you don't need to turn there, but the only other time it's found in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16. And it's where it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man," notice this, "though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." That's the only two times that word renew is found. It's a daily thing for us, this putting on of the new man. You ever have a great day living for God? Boy, you come to church and you're charged up and you learn something from God's word and you're excited. God, this is going to be the week. I give you my everything. I preached on Sunday night and consecration. We need to set our lives apart for the glory of God. And God, we're going to do that. I'm going to set apart. I'm going to consecrate my own life. I'm going to consecrate my schedule this week. I'm going to consecrate my family. I'm going to consecrate my finances. God, I'm giving it all to you. And yet, as the songwriter said, once again, I face Satan this morning. And I battled him all the day long. What happens? That old man creeps back up, doesn't it? And we receive new life one time. That's not something we have to get over and over again. Ye must be born again, not ye must be born again and again and again. You're born again once. We receive that new life, but we put on that new man on a day by day. And that renew, we have to renew it. The outward man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And this idea of I'm a new man, yes, we're a new man in Christ once and for all, but on a daily practical level, we put on that new man, we put on that new man day by day. That is the creation of the new man. Secondly, we see the character of the new man in verse number 11. The character of the new man. Paul's talking to them about what they have in Christ. Would you read verse number 11 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." What is Paul saying here now? He says, put on that new man. You've been created in back, you're renewed after, in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then he says, in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. What is he telling them? In the character of the new man, there are no more divisions. There is no more class. There is no more one person is better than the other. In Christ, we are all one. In Christ, Christ does not see us. He doesn't see, well, there's, the Bible says he's no respecter of persons. He doesn't see, well, this one is this and this one is that. When we're in Christ, he sees the righteousness of Christ in us. God sees his Son. And there is no Greek nor Jew. Now, that's a big thing here. You see, because in this culture, it was there was the Jew and the Gentile. And I've told you the story. When I went to Israel, I think I told you the story. And it's still to this day, the Orthodox Jew would look down upon a Gentile. They'll tell their children, don't look at them in the eye. that they're not worthy to have that kind of, and I was on a transit, public transit, and a little child fell down, and I went to go kind of help the child up, which you would do, and the person I was with said, don't touch the child, not reprimanding, just letting me know culturally speaking. No one yelled at me, but I went, and he said, no, they would take that as an insult. You're not a Jew to touch their child. There was classes there, and the Jew was superior because God had given his promise to the Jew. And they were the children of Abraham. You read, and we read sometimes in Galatians, and it says, when we get saved, we're the heirs of Abraham. And that doesn't really mean that much to us. That was huge for them. To be the child of Abraham, that meant you were a child of the promise of God. You were a child that received the covenant of God. You had this special standing with God. And he's telling them, because they're dealing with, in this church, they're still dealing with Judaism quite a bit. We don't deal with that in today's church. That was a big thing here. And he's telling them there's neither Jew nor Greek. It's not about who you are. Christ has replaced Moses. Christianity has replaced Judaism. That middle wall of partition has been abolished. It's not about who you are. There's neither Jew nor Greek. It's not about what you've done in your life. There is no circumcision or uncircumcision. There were certain things you had to do to convert if you wanted to become a Jew so that you could have that access, that promise, that relationship with God. He said, if you're in Christ, you have all of the rights and privileges to the family of God. He said, rituals don't matter. It's about Christ. Christ matters. Your pedigree doesn't matter. Christ matters. The culture you were brought up in doesn't matter. He says, barbarian or Scythian, those were low. Those were the lowest of the low. Those were people they looked down upon. Your class doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what home you were born into, what privilege you were given as a child. If you're in Christ, you're a new man. Amen. He has the creation of the new man. It's not just the improvement. It's a brand new creature. And then the character of the new man. In Christ, it's amazing what God can do with those that don't have much to offer him. God can take the common man and do uncommon things with him. God can promote those that in our society would never be viewed as anything special and use them to do mighty works. I was reading this week about D.L. Moody, famous preacher of yesteryear that was an amazing man that shook a country for Christ. D.L. Moody was a barely literate shoe salesman without a higher education, and yet God used him to start three schools. So a man with no education started three schools. How does that happen? Christ can take us no matter who we are and use us to accomplish his glory. Without the aid of television or radio, D.L. Moody preached to 100 million people. A barely literate shoe salesman. And so he's telling them here, understand who you are. Set your affections on things above. Put off the old man. Take out the trash. Mortify your members. Seek to put the old man down and put on the new man. I'm a new man. The creation of a new man. Then we see the character of the new man. And then lastly, our last point here, the clothes of the new man. What is it that we're supposed to put on? Verse number 12. He's going to give us these two words three times. The words put on. He's going to say it three times in the next. He says it in verse 10, then he says it again in verse 12, and then again in verse number 14. Verse number 12, he says, put on, therefore, because of the fact that you are in Christ, because of the fact that you're a new creature, because of the fact that he saved you, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Again, that's a key thing, our standing in Christ. We have everything that we need. We're not trying to earn anything. The elect of God, and some people get a little mixed up on election and confused with that stuff, but that just simply means we have everything we need in God. We are in his family, and we are neither bond nor free, neither Jew nor Greek. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And he tells them here, this new man is as much recognized by his robes as the old man was by his rags. Just as we saw the manifestation of the old man in our lives, anger, wrath, remember that in verses 5 through 9, uncleanness, that we saw lust and greed last week, all of those things that basically were lust and greed, those are the rags of the old man. Lust, greed, anger, wrath, malice, trying to get evil. That's the rags of the old man. He said, put those off. Put on the robe of the new man. And there are things, we talked about this on Sunday night, The things that we do not make us holy. Holiness is an attitude, not an action. However, that attitude, that desire for holiness will manifest itself in certain fruits in our lives. And so holiness is an attitude, not an action. It's a heart attitude. It's a heart approach. And we can get backwards and start thinking, well, I don't wear this, and I don't go here, and I don't watch that, and I don't listen to that, so therefore I'm holy. Oh, no. The Pharisees did all of those things. It's not the action that makes us holy. It's a heart attitude. I'm seeking after God. I'm conformed to His will. However, that heart attitude, that desire to please Him, will manifest itself in certain fruits. And just like the old man that he said, there are certain things that we can say, if those are in our lives, we're being controlled by the flesh. If those are in our lives, we're not walking according to the Spirit. The same is true about the new man. There are certain evidences that show us we have put on the new man. It doesn't mean we're saved. It doesn't mean that we're going to heaven because of this. It just means we have a choice. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. We choose, though, are we going to put on the new man, or are we going to throw him into the closet and walk around with the old man and be walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh? And he says here, he gives them a command, put on therefore. He says, put on therefore. It's a command. It's active. It's intentional. And he gives them a few categories of the clothes of the new man. He tells them here under the clothes of the new man, the first category I would give you is goodness. What should we be putting on? I'm going to categorize this first verse as goodness. Verse number 12. It says here, there are five things, and I want you to see them. Five things underneath this category of goodness in our lives. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Bowels of mercies, that is compassion when punishment is deserved. That's the new man. That's how it evidences itself in our lives when we're walking in the Spirit. Compassion on someone when punishment is deserved. Giving somebody, and it goes on here, compassion, then it says kindness. Meekness. Meekness is power under control. It means we have the power to do something to someone, but we bring that under control. Long suffering. We suffer long with someone. We put up with what they do. We forgive, and we're going to see that in a minute. But these ideas of goodness, bowels of mercies. Have any of you ever been driving along? And probably one of the worst sounds you can hear when you're driving a vehicle is, woo! And I don't know if that's how it sounds. That was a rough siren, wasn't it? That was a little rough. I can't. My brother-in-law, when we were in Northern California, we'd be driving, and he would do this really loud siren every now and again at first sound, and your heart would drop. And I would look to my rearview mirror, and especially if I was, you know, driving fast or did something I shouldn't have done, and he would do this sound, and I would look. It's the worst sound you can hear, right? A siren. Anybody ever been pulled over? How many, who's never been pulled over in here? You've never been pulled over? Oh, come on. Who's never been pulled over? Brother Chin say never been pulled over? Neither of you? The two really boring drivers right here. No wonder they're always late to church. Takes them forever to get here. No, they're not always late to church. But so you don't know this, but trust me, it's a really bad feeling to hear a siren. And sirens behind you, am I right? And you get, how many of you, when you got pulled over, you've received a ticket? I had a span, it's been a long time, I should, you know, knock on wood, if that's something, is that in the Bible, knock on wood? I don't know if that, but there was a span in my life that, Brother Paul, you like to drive fast, you've gotten tickets? I didn't see if you raised your hand. Okay, you got a few? It's got a nice car that the police might notice there, but there was a span. I think I got like 6 tickets in 4 years at one point. My insurance agent loved me, and whatever it was a lot in a short period of time. Now it's been like 6 or 7 years since I've had anything. But you get pulled over, and you get a ticket for what you deserved. How many of you've been pulled over, they talked to you about what you did, you deserved a ticket, but they didn't give it to you? I've been there. I've gotten plenty of them, and I've been let off a few times. And there was one time I was actually driving down here from Northern California when I was in college with a friend of mine that went to a church in Long Beach. And we were driving. I just thought of this story right now. I didn't have that in the notes. We were driving. We were in L.A. traffic. We were bored to death. And he was from Long Beach. He got shot while he was in Long Beach two different times and grew up kind of in a rough area. I don't know why he had these in his car, but I opened his glove box, bored to death. You know, we didn't have cell phones back then. You could play video games the whole time. You had to talk to each other and stuff. And I opened up the glove box, and he had a set of handcuffs in his glove box. I have no idea why. And so I put on, you know, I put these handcuffs on. We're messing around, and I kind of put them on. I don't think I showed it. I just was like messing with it. Somebody next to saw me wearing handcuffs in the car, called the police, and before we knew it, the police had turned on sirens, pulled us over. I don't even think I had the handcuffs on anymore. I was like, why are they pulling us over? And then they all of a sudden they went on the loudspeaker, and they started going on the loudspeaker. They didn't tell us. He didn't come walk up to the door, get out of the car, walk with your hands up behind, like. And we're sitting on the side of the road. He had this old Honda Accord, and it was lowered with like stickers on it and stuff, and you know, looked like a car that they might pull over. Now we had a report that there was handcuffs. What's going on here? Everything okay? Oh, we were just bored and messing around. Yeah, everything's fine. But he let us go. And I've had other times where one time I was coming home from Southern California, going a little fast, trying to get home about 2 a.m, and pulled me over, said, you know, slow it down. When you know you deserve a ticket and they let you off, man, that's a great feeling. You do still kind of learn your lesson. I got to be a little more careful, but wow, he was kind to me. He gave me mercy. He gave me mercy when I deserve punishment. And in our lives, what we like to do when somebody just, well, they deserved it. And somebody does something to us and we want revenge. Somebody at work or somebody in our family, or that wasn't kind how they treated me. They deserve this retribution. That's in our old man. That's the carnal nature. But the new man, he says, put on, elect of God, holy and beloved. Put these on, bowels of mercy, kindness in our lives and in our dealings. Your speech to your mate, to your children, to your coworkers, your text messages today, your phone calls, your whatever it might be, those that you came into contact with. Did we put on the new man, the clothes of goodness in our lives, of bowels of mercy and of kindness? What does he say there? And he says in meekness and long suffering, all of those go to the idea of not giving a people what you feel they deserve, but instead giving them what Christ would give them. And there are five things listed there, and I would suggest to you that the middle one is the key to all five. I want you to see what the middle one is. And so it says in verse number 12, put on these things, bowels of mercy, there's one, kindness, there's two. Here's the middle one, humbleness of mind. Because where does contention come from? Only by what? Pride cometh contention. You know when we don't have mercy towards somebody that did us wrong? You know when we're not kind to someone else? You know when we're not meek? You know when we're not long-suffering? When we start to think too highly of ourselves. When we don't have humbleness of mind. When we think, well, I didn't deserve to be treated that way. They didn't deserve to do that to me. That wasn't right what they did to me. No, when we have humbleness of mind, what will happen? We will be able to put on that new man. Those things. And it's interesting because those five traits contrast that with verse 8, what we studied last week. But now ye also put off, what did he say, all these? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, that's defaming someone, filthy communication out of your mouth. What did he say? Put off those. There's five things there. It's kind of the opposite list. And so you and I can take inventory. What did we put on today? The old man or the new man? What do we put on in our lives? What are the fruits that are coming out of our lives? He says, the clothes of the new man, goodness. I want you to see, secondly, graciousness. Verse number 13. Graciousness, the Bible says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If any man have a quarrel, that quarrel is the only time that Greek word is used in the New Testament. It means grievance. If any man have a grievance, you have something to get back at others, and we see graciousness. Put on the clothes of the new man of graciousness, forbearing one another. That goes along with long-suffering, putting up with, to forbear, to put up with, to allow injury in your life. I don't know about you, that's not easy, but that's exactly what a gracious person does. What is to be full of grace is to extend unmerited favor. There we saw mercy, bowels of mercies, forbearing one another, putting up with someone that maybe humanly speaking doesn't deserve to be put up with. Forgive, so it goes beyond just putting up with them, but then forgiving one another. Forgiving means I'm not going to hold, there's no account there. I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm going to forbear. I'm going to put up with what you did, and then I'm going to forgive. I'm going to forgive what you did as well. I'm going to seek to have the clothing of the new man of graciousness. And I want you to see the key words, some key words here in verse number 13. Did you see what it said? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Notice this. Follow along. If, what's the next little three-letter word? If what? If any man have a quarrel against what? Any. I don't know about you, but in my old man, I don't really like it when God doesn't leave us an escape clause. I like it when it's forgive most people, but in this one case, okay, your revenge is justified. Show love most of the time, but in this one situation, and I like to have a little out so I can justify my old man. That's just, I like to do that. And if you don't, then I'm going to let you teach next week and teach us how you don't do that. Because that's, but he says, if any, there's no escape clause there. It covers it all. If any of you have a quarrel against any, you forbear and you forgive. And then what does he say? He says in verse number 13, and here it is, and it goes even beyond, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's a tough one, isn't it? What did Christ forgive us? Everything. Any and any, right? Any and all of it. And in fact, in case they might have not really understood what he was saying there, he already explained it back in chapter 2 and verse number 13. What did he say in chapter 2, verse 13? Let's read that aloud, remembering, because it helps us to know what level we're supposed to forgive. Colossians 2, verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. Again, he didn't make you better, he made you alive. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. So now he just told us, hey, you're alive. God, Christ forgave you all. And then he comes and says, and evidence of the new man is, you live with bitterness in your heart toward no one. You live with aught in your heart toward no one. You put on the new man of graciousness, the new man of forbearing, the new man of forgiving. And I want to just define, Paul says, the level to which you forgive, if any of you have a quarrel or grievance against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Remember what I just said in my letter? And he forgave you all trespasses. Put on the new man. The clothes of the new man, we see goodness and graciousness. And then we see, I would say, the greatest clothes, so that I can stick with my alliteration. The greatest clothes. And we'll see it here, verse number 14. I'm sorry. Yep, it is 14. And above all these things, above all of these, here's where it all starts. Put on, what does it say, church? What?
Charity.
Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's the completeness, the Christ-likeness. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 say? It says, now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. He says, above all of these things, put on charity. He goes in 1 Corinthians 13, I may do a study with us in 1 Corinthians, a Bible study through that entire chapter on the characteristics of biblical charity. But he goes and he delineates all of that, and he says it's the greatest. In fact, and you don't need to turn there, but he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It doesn't matter how beautiful my speech is, how knowledgeable I am. It doesn't matter how good I make things sound. If it's not coming from a heart of charity, it's like Charlie Brown's teacher. It's just noise. A sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. I'm just making a whole lot of noise. There's no beautiful music coming from my life. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, he says here, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I don't know about you, if I heard of somebody that gave everything they had to feed the poor and gave themselves to die for Christ, I would think that's pretty amazing. The Bible says here, even if you do all of that, but it's not done in charity, a heart of love for God and for others, and have not charity, the Bible says, it profiteth me nothing. Above all these things, as you put on the new man, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That word charity is that agape, is that God-like love. It's that sacrificial love. It's the overcoat of the new man. It's the thing that needs to go over everything else. It's that which everything else flows on. And it's something that we need to put on every day. Don't leave these clothes of the new man hidden in the closet of God's word. Every day, ask God to help us to pull them out. And God, today, help me to take out the trash, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the lust, the inordinate affection we saw last week, the evil concupiscence. Let's leave those things. Let's get those out of our lives. Let's take out the trash. Let's get rid of the old man. And God, today, help me to put on the new man. And what is the new man? It's that goodness we saw there in verse number 12, where we have that bowels of mercies and kindness that comes from the humbleness of mind. Welcome back, Nellie Ann. I just saw you there. We've missed you. And Sam, they were gone in Cuba, I think, and I prayed for you while you were gone. Just saw you. I guess I saw you, but it just clicked that they've been gone a week or two. And welcome back. Meekness and long-suffering. Put those things on, and then put on the clothes of the new man of graciousness, forbearing, and not only putting up with one another, but forgiving. Yeah. Long-suffering. Forgiving. If any have any, have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And then the greatest clothes you can put on, above all these things, put on charity. So I don't know about you, is that how people would say, that's how we're clothed? Is that how we treated those that have hurt us? Is that the spirit we treat one another in church, one another in our homes, one another at work, one another on the highways in traffic, one another at the grocery store, one another online on Facebook, one another in the comment sections of the article you just read about something you didn't like or you did like? What did he say? All of us, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. All of us have some trash to take out. And this is not something we do once. He said, it's as the outward man perisheth, so the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, that doesn't mean we're working to earn our salvation. That's taken care of once and for all. We have the new life, but we need to get the new man every day. There's nothing we can do to lose the new life, but we need to take those clothes out of the closet. I'm a new man. I understand the creation of the new man. God made me new. He didn't just make me better. I understand the character of the new man. I am who I am in Christ. There's not Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter who I am or what I've done. I am Christ. Once I'm Christ, there's no difference there. We're all heirs to the promise of Abraham, if you will. And then we see the clothes of the new man, goodness and graciousness and the greatest. So, how are you doing? Are you, I guess you could say, dressed for success as a Christian? Have we put off the rags of our fleshly works and put on the robes of the new man? Or are we walking around still? We're a child of the King, still walking around in our tattered garments. God's adopted us into His family. He's got a closet full of beautiful new clothes for us to wear. And we're still going out there wearing the stuff with holes in them that look terrible. They smell. Nobody likes to be around them. And we're a child of the King. We've been adopted into the family of God. We have all of this at our disposal. But we have to intentionally come and say, God, help me today to walk in the Spirit so I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we know if we are living in the old man or the new man because He showed us. Here's the evidences: anger, wrath, malice, lust, greed, setting our affections on things below. Or are we living on a higher level? Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, meekness, bowels of mercies, humbleness of mind, charity. This week, let's live like what we are, new men and ladies in Christ. God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the truths that we've seen tonight. I pray that something that was said would have been a help to Your people. I pray that we would understand Your word a little better because of our time together. Seeing some things tonight that Paul was teaching the Christians there in Colossae, they were good folks, but just like us, they need to be reminded, dear God, day by day, to take out the trash of our lives and put on the new man. Help us to live that way is my prayer. I ask these things in Your name. Amen.